I got a surprise call from the BBC recently. Did I have a spirit of adventure? Could I think on my feet and cope without home comforts? Did I like a challenge? I knew something was going to come next, and it was this. Are you willing to appear on a program called Bare Necessities? It's a program where two teams compete with each other to see who can survive in a remote location somewhere in the world for a week on the bare necessities. And I discovered that my name had been put forward by Christian Aid because they... That's why we don't... No. They wanted the public to realize that most people live on bare necessities. And they thought my appearance might help, presumably because they knew I couldn't live on bare... No, I don't know. Anyway, I thought, wow, yes, here we go. Was I willing to appear on a team with two other vicars competing against three bookmakers? Naturally, I said. With God on our side, it would be no contest. Could I participate at short notice? Did I have a passport? Could I go anywhere in the world? Well, for an audience of 2 million, when do we start? Did I have any phobias? Well, real men don't admit to phobias. Would I be prepared to eat anything with my eyes closed? Could I work on a team made of strangers? Well, try me. And the last question, did I have one wish? And I said, to see heaven on earth. The interview was about half an hour. I felt it was a cert. I was in. They loved me. The delightful program coordinator assured me that she'd call me back in a few days. And I put the phone down and began to prepare myself. Joanna thought I was utterly and completely mad. The girls were very enthusiastic to see me off. And I had 3 weeks to prepare. The first thing I did was I blocked out 2 hours a day in the gym for the next 3 weeks. I got out my SAS pocket survival guide, and I began to read it with gusto. You know, which plants you can eat, which parts of the animal you shouldn't eat, how to trap game, collect water, build a shelter, start a fire. And then I began to prepare myself psychologically. What would it be like to join a small team of strangers thrown together in the full view of TV cameras? So I began to listen to Willow Creek tapes on team building, determined that we were going to be a team. And it really didn't matter if we won or not, as long as at the end of the week we were still kind to each other. Finally, I began to prepare myself spiritually. You know, what did God want to teach me through this program? How could I show that being a Christian makes a difference in a godless world? So mentally, physically, and spiritually, I began to imagine myself already there. And I was willing to go anywhere. Then the BBC phoned me back. They were really sorry, but they couldn't use me after all because I'd oversold myself and I told them about all the exotic places I've been to in the world. And one of them happened to be Transylvania. And they thought I would have an unfair advantage because I'd lived kind of rough there on one occasion. So I didn't get to put my SAS survival training to the test. But I did learn one thing. Had they asked me, can you come today? I would have not have been ready. And had they asked us today, I would not be ready. And what is the Lord teaching us? What is the Lord teaching me? Well, from our passage in 1 Peter 3, this morning, there is a deeper, more underlining challenge here. If Jesus came through the door today and said, follow me, how many of us would follow him? Anywhere in the world, to do whatever he called us to do. Not in 3 weeks, not tomorrow, but today. You see, in this sermon series, we're looking at becoming a contagious Christian. And we've already considered the contagious Christian's motivation. We've considered the contagious Christian's mandate. And this morning, I want us to consider our mindset, our understanding of our calling. And as we look at 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to find the answers to three questions. First of all, how do we become contagious? Secondly, when are we most contagious? And then thirdly, why are we to be contagious? Let's find the answer to these questions in our reading. First of all, how do we become contagious? How do we become contagious? Well, look at verses 13 to 15 of 1 Peter 3. He writes, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats, do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord." We need to remember that this letter was written in the context of persecution. The church, he says in the first few verses, are scattered. They're a diaspora. They are not within their secure surroundings. Some of them were on the run. Talks about persecution, suffering. It's in that context that Peter says, don't fear their threats, don't be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. You see, if we revere Christ as Lord, then we won't be afraid, we won't be intimidated, but we'll be ready. We'll be ready for whatever happens. Lee Strobel was a reporter on the Chicago Tribune, and he began to attend Willow Creek Church in an effort to appease his newly converted wife, Leslie. In his book, Inside the Mind of Unchurched Harry and Mary, it's a very good book. It's helping to get into the mind of folk who are outside looking in. He recalls his first impressions of church. He said, "When I walked into church as a skeptical unbeliever, my hypocrisy antenna was scanning the place for signs that people were playing at church. In fact, I was aggressively on the lookout for phoniness, opportunism, or deception, because I felt that if I could find any excuse for rejecting the church on the grounds of hypocrisy, I could feel free to reject Christianity as well." Now, most people won't come right out and say it, but you better believe they're thinking it. They are not interested in our message of a risen Christ unless they see the risen Christ. We need to be good news before we share the good news. So, how we treat one another, how we treat visitors, has a major impact on what they will think of us. Integrity is when your thoughts and your words and your actions are in the same place, saying the same thing. Bill Hybels says this, "So many pretenders are walking around the corridors of our culture these days that genuine, sincere people wind up creating quite a stir just by being themselves. People who are investigating Christianity don't expect perfection from Christians. They're too smart for that. What they do hope to find is someone with the courage to confess their blunders and make things right." That's what confession is about. Confessing our faith is integral to confessing who we are, what we were, and what we're becoming. It is a powerful witness to the transforming power of Jesus Christ to say, "I may not be what I was, and I may not yet be what He wants me to be, but by God's grace I'm becoming that." The problem is, in the world we live in, we instinctively rationalize our shortcomings. We cover up our tracks, and if we're wealthy enough, we use high-powered lawyers and PR consultants to improve our image. Very few, it seems, if you read the papers, the front pages, very few seem to be willing to own up and take responsibility when things go wrong. We live in a no-fault society. So don't underestimate the power of a sincere apology or a willingness to accept responsibility. I think only God will prompt a person to say, "It was my fault. I take responsibility. I'm sorry. That could be the most powerful testimony to your non-Christian friends. How we conduct our family life, our daily lives at work, home, and so on, has implications that is affecting how they will respond to Jesus. So the first question, how do we become contagious? Answer, revere Christ as Lord, and you will be contagious. Second question, when are we to be contagious? Peter writes, verse 15, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Answer to everyone, always, not some people, and not tomorrow. The moment for being contagious is always, it's always now, because there may not be a tomorrow. We are never off duty, we're always on show. And that's why it's important that we think through how we are living, how we are presenting Christ. Revere Christ as Lord and you can be yourselves. You don't have to look over your shoulder because your eyes are on Jesus. When he is Lord of our lives, every encounter with another person becomes a divine appointment. Always, he says, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope you have. And if nobody's asked you recently and you want to take the initiative, here are a few one-liners that will get you going, that will get you into trouble, that give you an opportunity to give an answer. I'm curious. Do you ever think about spiritual matters? Who, in your opinion, was Jesus Christ? What is your spiritual background? Do you ever wonder what happens to us when we die? What do you think a real Christian is? What do you do on Sundays? You know, never underestimate the impact of a very simple question that can begin a conversation and a process that could lead to the transformation of another person's life. People are literally one step from eternity. So, first question, how do we become contagious? Revere Christ as Lord. Secondly, when are we to be contagious? Answer, now. Thirdly, why be contagious? This is where we get to the meat in the passage, the heart of the good news, verses 18 and following. Why be contagious? We share Jesus because he died in our place. That's why the cross is the central symbol of Christianity. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. We share Christ because a living relationship with God is only possible through the death of Jesus in our place. We deserve to die for our sin. He died in our place so we wouldn't have to. It's through his role, his mediating role, between a holy God and a fallen world that he literally brings us back to God. It's the work of God. So we share Christ because Jesus died in our place. Secondly, because Jesus rose from the dead. His death is one half of the story. He was put to death in the body, Peter says, verse 18, but alive in the spirit. Baptism, this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism was that symbol of dying to the old life and being raised to new life. You see, we share Christ. We share Christ because he is unique. Other religious leaders have all died, but Jesus died and he rose again. He came back. He came back to prove that he was divine, Lord of life. Our sins are forgiven. There is eternal life. We share Christ because Jesus died in our place, because he rose from the dead, and thirdly, because he reigns in heaven. Verse 22. Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven, is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. That's the good news, that we are in a right relationship with God in submission to him because he is sovereign. He is in control. We share Christ ultimately because there is no other way to heaven. We share Christ because he died in our place, he rose from the dead, and he reigns in heaven. And one day he will soon return. This is our hope. And you only have to read those verses to someone who is seeking and then begin to answer their questions if they have them. This is our hope. People who do not know Christ have little reason for hope in our world today. Stephen Hawking, physicist, cosmologist, one of the greatest minds in the world today, wrote A Brief History of Time. He said in a lecture recently at the Royal Society in Edinburgh, from his wheelchair and through a computer voice box, he talked about how chance or global warming could very well wipe out life on Earth. He fears that we will not survive another 1,000 years. He says, I'm afraid that the atmosphere might get hotter and hotter until it's like Venus, boiling sulfuric acid. I'm worried about the greenhouse effect, he says. If one of the greatest minds in the world is worried about the future, how much more those who rely on the experts? But I believe his anxiety may in part be because he doesn't believe in a sovereign God. Because with no certainty about his origins, with confusion about his purpose, he has no hope for the future. No hope for the future. But the world is not out of control. It's not out of control. The greatest expert in the world said, do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. We have nothing to fear when we stay close to Jesus. Perfect love casts out fear. Our past is dealt with. Our future is secure. And we have a purpose to live for now. That is the Christian hope. That is our hope. There will be a day when there is no more sin, no more suffering, no more pain, no more crying, no more death. A new heaven and a new earth. The old order will pass away. That is the good news that we share with those who ask. For Christ died for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So that's the good news. Don't fudge it. Don't change it, don't soften it, and don't deny it. Just live it and explain it when asked. Seekers have very little respect for Christians who don't know what they believe or why. So I invite you to read those verses again and even memorize them. Deep down, people are looking for somebody, anybody, who will live with integrity. So let's be real with people. Let's manifest an authenticity in our relationships. And let's boldly challenge others to follow Jesus too. You see, Peter was a fisherman. And he was very good at it, probably. His family depended on it. Depended on Peter bringing home fish in the morning from a night's fishing. No fish, no food, no family. It's safe to say that fishing was his most important pursuit until Peter and his friends met Jesus. And Jesus said, come follow me and I will send you out to fish for people. You see, Jesus challenged Peter to a radical change of direction and view of the world. And he does so today. Let me give you an illustration by comparison. Steve Jobs, when he was alive, co-founder of Apple Computers, realized that his meteoric rise needed a caliber of leaders he didn't have. And he went after somebody who could provide that leadership. John Sculley was working for Pepsi-Cola. After whining and dining him, he started to get the sinking feeling that Sculley was going to turn down his offer. So Jobs looked Sculley straight in the eye, and he said this. He said, do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want to change the world? Now, he may have been over-exaggerating the impact of Apple Computers, but you get the point. Sculley says it was the one question that clinched it. Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water? Or do you want to change the world? What are you going to spend the rest of your life pursuing? Designing computers? Marketing refreshing drinks? Well, it will pay the bills, and it's fine to make a living. We all need to take our careers and our professions very seriously, but there is something more important from an eternal perspective. More important than our careers or our vocation is the call to follow Jesus and capture the attention of men and women and bring them to the cross of Jesus. There is no higher calling in the world. There is no greater challenge or significant privilege. Follow me, said Jesus, and I will make you contagious. The question is, are we ready? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for what we've learnt this morning about how we can become contagious by revering you as our Lord, about when we should be contagious. Now. Thank you, Lord, for showing us as well what it is we're contagious with. Lord, we thank you that you suffered on the cross in our place, that we would not have to die, that you rose again from the dead to give us assurance of eternal life, and that you reign in heaven, that you are sovereign, that our world is not out of control, and that you've given us a purpose to know you and to make you known. Please make us contagious this week. In Jesus' name, amen.